Howdy. I had a question on the verse we just read in Revelation 5 when all creation, every creature, you know, in heaven and earth. What's the timing of that verse? When does that happen?
Well, again, from heaven, undoubtedly they're in the spirit of that declaration now, have been for a long time, probably after the resurrection and ascension. But the earthly timing of it is when he takes the scroll and looses them. He's driven evil off the earth and he's returned. That's when all the nations are saying this to him through the millennium. We're talking about verse 12?
Yeah, verse 13 and 14.
Well, it's hard to know because, you know, when you're in the heavenly realm, they already know this. They know the Bible better than we do, so they're already in a spirit of faith. They're agreeing that Jesus is the unchallenged supreme leader of the earth. That's what they're praising for. So they can do that now.
Well, yes, that part I understand. But
okay,
when it says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth.
Well, that will be after he returns then, yes.
Okay, because...
When every knee bows and every tongue confesses, the Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11.
Right, but when exactly in his return or after he returned, like...
You mean like the day after the second coming or the month after?
Well, yeah, exactly.
Just any time after, I don't know, I wouldn't touch that.
Oh, okay.
It's not before the second coming, but it's soon after.
Right, well, because I know that, because... I know you talk about you don't read the book of Revelation purely chronological. There's sections and
well, but the scriptures don't give the detail of that. It doesn't say the first month, the second month, the third month. I think that's the spirit of how the nations are responding to the Lord. Maybe the day of. I mean, it's hard to say.
Well, yeah, because I think what used to confuse me is you start reading the book of Revelation, you read 4 and you read 5, and it's like, wow, everyone's bowing down, Jesus taking the scroll, it's awesome. And then the next, you know, all the judgments and the bowls, clearly they're not bowing down, they won't repent. So I think I was just looking to how do you...
So I would say second coming-ish plus.
Okay.
Yeah, whether a month or a year, I don't know how long it takes for it to all happen, but real soon after the second coming, how's that?
Okay.
But not pre-second coming. That's the important part, right?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Go ahead.
So my question is in Revelation 5, when the question is asked, who's worthy to open the scroll? And John is weeping. And our worship team sang this for a while ago. And we kind of would lock into that and we would sing with that emotion. And it's just provoked question to me, like, why was John weeping? I've wondered, is it like, what was in his mind? Cause he's like the scroll, like he knew something that was causing him, like that he was weeping so much that there was no one to take the scroll. So was it like related to like the covenants and the promises of Israel and like them, like the fulfillment? Cause then, when he does take it, it's the root of David and the line of the tribe of Judah, which is very Israel.
It's hard to say. I mean, that question gets asked often. I mean, I'm putting John in the human sense. He's looking at the majesty of Revelation 4. All of a sudden, he sees a scroll. He didn't know there was a scroll. He's like, what's the scroll? And the scroll's in the Father's hand. And an angel goes, no one's worthy. He goes, well, I don't know what the scroll is yet. I don't think he knew what the scroll was at that moment. He's still awestruck by Revelation 4. He's still like shaking and trembling. And the angel's making an emotional, dramatic declaration. The angel knows the answer because he gives the answer.
Right.
But he says, the scroll, this is my rendition going, I'm not sure what the scroll is. I've never seen the scroll. There's no verses about the scroll that I know of. And they're weeping, saying no one could do it. Like, hey. And then Jesus goes, oh, okay. That's how I see it.
Yeah. Is that the part that you were also relating to Daniel 7? Like, could he have maybe been thinking, like, the Daniel 7 guy who's going to come? Do you know what I'm talking about?
I think he's, again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I'm just thinking he's not sure what the scroll means at that minute. A few moments later, he gets it. But he doesn't get it because the angels are disturbed. So he's thinking maybe the scroll is something I don't understand. What's going on? That's the only reason. I think it's just a human reaction till the information is given to him more clearly. That's my assumption.
Okay.
I mean, I've had lots of folks wrestle with, why is he weeping? Doesn't he know the Bible? You know, didn't he write some of it? But I don't think anybody ever mentioned the scroll before him. And the angels were troubled. And he's going, why are you guys troubled? What do you know that I don't know? Oh, it's Jesus. Like, guys, there's no reason to weep. You know, but it took a minute to get there. It's not like a human being has a heavenly encounter and they're omniscient. They know everything that's happening. And most of the time, when people have heavenly encounters, they're like this. They're not scientific theologians. They're awestruck, bewildered. They're like that. And we're catching a man in a bewildered moment before he has all the information. Three verses later, it's like, wow, okay, of course it's him. You say the lion and the lion. I know who that. I get it. Yeah. You know.
Yeah,
that's how I see it.
Yeah, I just wondered if he like had that idea of like, what about the guy who's going to come and bring all the promises to pass, like for Israel? And I don't know.
I don't know that John knows that's what the scroll is yet. I think a few minutes later he gets it, but I don't think he got it right at verse 3. I mean, because I think there's a human dimension of bewilderment and all. That's my guess.
So thinking of the seven spheres, that the human kings will have such joy in giving over to the Lord when he's here.
I like that. Human kings will have joy in that. I like that. Okay.
Do you see that, I guess I can say that joy, the fullness of them giving?
My next cycle in 3 years, I'm going to put that in. Most kings will have.
Plagiarism.
Okay, go ahead.
Do you see that that being full at the very beginning of the millennium, or do you see that being a progressive growth?
Well, kind of that's what Adam was saying, in essence. When does that? I don't know. It's hard to know.
So considering that towards the end.
Adam, she's agreeing with your question.
No, I actually want you. Well, I'm just thinking of how towards the end of the millennium, the Satan is able to deceive, and it almost seems like there's a progressive de-connection with Jesus by
a progressive what?
Like resentment.
Yeah, that doesn't happen for a long, long time. Yeah, I don't think the negative sets into about the 970 year mark. I just made that up.
Okay, so you see 100% fullness in it.
Oh, I think everyone for hundreds of years are all on board.
Okay. I mean, don't you think that the discontent really happens at the end when Satan is let out?
Yeah.
And he goes around and he finds everybody that in their heart, he goes, ha, 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 I can tell what's in your heart. You know what I mean? And then
that's why I give him the 930. I'm just making that up. Yeah. So I don't see that you know, year 100, 200, 300, 400, 500 years in the millennium. I think it's very glorious.
In spite of the fact that at some point Egypt will refuse to come up.
Hey,
do you think that's
once,
at the very end, come up to the again. Feast of Tabernacles?
Yeah, maybe once.
Okay.
You might once.
I mean,
I don't
honestly,
think we will twice.
It says that Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron during that time. So I can't see how people are going to speak out against him during that 1,000 years.
But the Egypt thing is right. But I don't think it happens often. I think one good drought and they're going, okay. We're good. Because the Egypt and Jewish thing is that brother thing. You know, why is the younger brother like the big guy here? Like, Egypt, don't go there. Good question.
We have an online question from Gabriel Nunez. Where was Jesus when they were looking for someone who was worthy to open the scroll? They look in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and he's not there until a minute later?
No, I think he's right there, and I think the angel fully gets it because the angel answers it. I think the angel's drawing out how rare and dramatic it is. I don't think the angel found out the next verse. I think the angel is fully aware of it. That's an assumption. And I think Jesus is standing right there because it says a verse or two earlier, he's in the midst of the throne and of the elders.
All right, next question.
Good question.
All right, my question is on Revelation chapter 5, verse 7. It says, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, the question I've got is, has this already happened or will this happen in the future?
Yeah, I think, again, the heavenly, how do you calculate time and events in the heaven when they know with certainty it's already determined, it cannot be stopped? It's hard to know. But from the earthly perspective, that has not happened yet.
Okay, and
that when he takes the scroll, he opens the seals, and the Antichrist is the first seal, World War is the second seal, famine's the third seal, wholesale death, one-fourth of the earth is the fourth seal. The fifth seal is the martyr of the saints. So that has not happened yet. When he gets that scroll, he starts breaking the seals off.
Okay, and the second question is related to that, because I see in Scripture, like Revelation chapter 6, Revelation 8 and 9, and throughout the book of Revelation, actually in other places of Scripture as well, where something happens in the supernatural realm or the heavenly realms, and then something happens on the earth. So the second question, follow-up question is, will we know on the earth when Jesus has taken that scroll?
Well, when the Antichrist is released, the first seal, we know it's open then, the abomination of desolation. That is when the Antichrist is released. That seal is now opened.
Okay, I was just curious if there was any hint before that first seal is opened that, oh, Jesus has the seal in his hand.
I don't know. It's hard to know.
Just so, the other trends and signs that are going into fullness. But
so you're
know.
Saying that the first seal is opened at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation with the abomination of desolation.
In my opinion, that's when it's opened, yeah.
That's interesting.
Well, you were talking about the trend.
Go ahead.
Okay. You were talking about the transcendent beauty, the angels with six wings covered and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I was wondering if you've had any dreams or visions or revelations of that glimpse of that beauty and what that would look like.
I don't know. I don't know what I've seen. Anyway, I don't even know how to answer that. For real, I don't.
I'm kind of distraught because I seek the beauty of Jesus, but a lot of times I can't see it.
Okay, in that case, I've seen very, very little. I'm on your team.
So I've got a question regarding the bowls being full. And so it sounded like you assimilated the maturity of the saints to the bowls being full. You kind of touched on that briefly.
Or the prayer movement being mature.
The prayer movement being mature, yes, okay. So you also said then that the bowls are already full at the opening of the seals. And I don't think I've ever heard you say that specific and that clear. And so I'm just questioning.
Well, because when they're full, then he opens them. So they're not full after he opens them. They're full before he opens them in 5:8.
They're full.
They come with full bowls in verse 8 after he takes the seal, after he takes the.
So any prayer or intercession that takes place during the seals and the trumpets then isn't regarding what would need to be impartial of the filling? That's kind of where I'm going with it, because I'm looking at 15:1, thinking that in, you know, with the actual bowls of wrath, that in them the wrath of God is complete. And so I'm just thinking of there's a needing of a completedness or a fullness that I wouldn't have perceived to be at the opening of the seals yet. So that's just
that works.
You know,
I mean, that's okay. I mean, that's good.
I think we'd have to speculate even just to say that this is one set of bowls. Do you know what I mean? For all we know, that the ones that get poured out for that particular events that happen, maybe those are the ones that were those prayers. And maybe there's other bowls in other places where God keeps the prayers stored and he pours them out at different times for different things. Okay. We don't really have any clarity from Scripture how exactly the bowls work, other than the fact that we know the prayers of the saints are there.
Gotcha. I just hadn't heard you say it that clear. Second question with that real quick. Actually, not with that, but next into, I'm not good at Roman 12, maybe?
I'm not good at that either.
Yeah, whatever those is. So you were going through, you know, all power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. The riches one, I was just questioning with Ephesians 1:18, regarding the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, because you had touched on the money and the natural, but I'm just thinking, wouldn't there also be that spiritual dimension?
Sure. I mean, okay. I get one sentence because I'm out of space. I mean, you could go pages on every one of those. Yeah.
Cool.
I just wanted to give a trigger thought to go start the journey. Good question.
Yeah, I got two questions. So Revelation 4 is a pretty detailed description of the heaven. But when the Apostle Paul was taken to third heaven, he was forbidden to talk about what he saw. So my question is, why was Paul forbidden to speak about his experience of heaven, and John was able to give us a detailed description.
You've got to ask God that one.
I just think they saw different things. And maybe some of what Paul saw, the Lord didn't want it in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Because when he said, I'm not permitted to say it, I think he saw things in the heavenly realm. And the Lord says, I don't want that in the text. Because for 2,000 years of church history, I know my people, someone would get real strange with that info. Don't put it in there.
You know, it's
no,
like,
I really mean that. I think that's really it.
Well, and it's like when John hears the seven thunders, right? And he's about to write it down, and then he's told, don't write it.
Yeah, there you go.
So the revelation for the throne of God, is that throne a real throne or
yes.
is it a symbolic throne?
Real.
If it is real throne, God is spirit, so how can he sit on the throne?
We'll figure it out when we see him. I mean, that stuff's bigger than us. Our little minds aren't going to peer that, but we don't want to reduce it to symbolism. It's way too hardcore. I mean, it's a super important biblical truth.
Okay, last question. Revelation 5, 9, it says that they sang a new song to the Lamb. So is it song or is it songs that they are singing forever, a new song after a new song? Or
I think a new song has subunits to it. I think we call those choruses and verses.
Right.
No, I'm assuming there's many expressions of that song. That's an assumption.
I mean, really, when it comes down to it, we read there that they sing a new song, and then every worship leader for the past 40 years has been putting that to music.
Yeah, right.
So what does that mean?
So I think more pastoral question with the beauty of God, like you even stating, like this is one of, or if not the most important.
The most, yeah.
And so as pastoring other people through end times, it's so easy to get off of this. And so I'm just wrestling with one, feeling myself fumbling a little bit with calling people into the beauty of God. Because it almost feels contextual for them. Is it meditating on Revelation 4 and 5? And then it seems a little bit, even in Isaiah 33:17, like your eyes will see the king in his beauty, but they will see the land afar off, almost as if that's like millennial, not necessarily the throne room in heaven. And so kind of going, when I want to call people to this, is it, like just some of the practicals of it, because it just feels like it constantly goes back to the dates and judgment, but it really is the anchor of our souls,
right.
Is his beauty. And so
right.
I just need more clarity, I think.
Well, I'm not by any means a know-it-all on this subject, but like when I did the 12 one-hour sessions, I took each one of them, and my point I said over and over is you take the scripture to compare it with the scripture, and there's lots of scriptures that connect with each one of those. So you put all those, and it lets our – then we got a bigger canvas to look at. I mean, not that you still get it super clear, but you get it clearer.
So just calling people into that. Like
yeah, to go ahead and search it out. Yeah, and I've done a little bit of the homework for you. But there's much more searching out than my little lousy 1 hour times 12. I mean, that's really, but the picture is more complete, but still it's probably kindergarten level picture, you know, but to a 2-year-old thinking, wow, you're an artist.
My voice is out, but I like meditating on the qualities of the sardius and the jasper, what that means, like why is God bright? The sardius of his compassion is jealousy for me, his eyes only for me, his eyes only for you. And cross-referencing it with like Song of Solomon, like, you know, one look of your eyes ravished my heart, and personalize that as the sardius God. So I'd like to take some of the colors, but what it means about his own character and make that about me personally.
Excellent.
And that, I like to make the beauty more of a personal thing that way.
Okay, last question. Abby, you sure got loved on a lot the other
yeah.
night.
It
was, kind of, everybody
know,
was like
was
so,
so
excited
sweet.
About you. What's that?
It was so sweet. So question on Isaiah 6 and the Revelation 4, holy, holy, holy. I think it was in maybe Alan Hood's class, maybe Excellencies of Christ.
Who's Alan's?
Yeah, okay. I think I've heard or somewhere I've heard that the Isaiah 6 is Jesus in the millennium because it says the whole earth is full of his glory. And then John says he was seeing Jesus.
Uh-huh.
So is that like... Is Isaiah 6 more talking about Jesus in the millennium, Or is it?
Both and, because if you saw like God sees, you would see so much glory and beauty than you see now. The earth is filled with beauty. We just don't hardly discern it. Mm-hmm. There's so much beauty we don't get. So the angels are going, we got all these eyes. We see a whole lot right now. Mm-hmm. It doesn't just start when it's, so it's both and.
Okay.
You know what else you can think of is when Moses says to the Lord, show me your glory. God says, I will declare my goodness to you, I'll show you my goodness. And there's a sense in which God's goodness towards weaker, lesser beings is his glory. That we glorify him because, unlike children, when you give them clay and they make a little thing, at the end they step on it, you know. And so there's a glory to God in how he is kind, and he pours out rain on the just and the unjust and so on. And so in all the earth, we see God's glory because he's continually keeping it going, and he's continually blessing even those who don't deserve to be blessed. And so there is that sense of his goodness is constantly being displayed to us.
Amen and amen. Bless you, bless you, bless you. See you next week. I'll see you a lot before then. It's called a prayer room.